like to start this evening probably differently than I normally start, and it really comes out of the events of yesterday, and sometimes as a pastor you get invited to go do a prayer at a graduation or an invocation, they call it, or some event, and because I do that on occasion, I've had the opportunity to meet Gabrielle Giffords, and we've shared a dais together, and we've sat at tables together and had meals together just a few times. So if I said, you know, if I were to say she's my friend, she's not. She probably would barely recognize me, if at all. But she had a huge impact on me. I really appreciated her. I remember one time we had about an hour conversation at a banquet table over, she had taken over her father's tire business, Campo Tires, and I had been involved in auto parts businesses and so forth back in Phoenix. And so we were talking about the plight of small business people and just what was going on with all that. And I just really liked her. And so when all that happened yesterday, it really hit me that someone would target someone I had sat at a table with and talked to and spent time with. And yesterday was such a tragedy. This year, our passion is to bring the good news of what God has done to this city. And I have to admit, I love this city. I fell in love with it a long time ago. I used to live in Phoenix, and I would travel down here on the weekends and preach at a little church and then hang out for a day or two and then drive back and maintain business stuff in Phoenix. And then when they called me to come and plant a church in Tucson, I was just really excited because I love the city. It's a beautiful place. It's a place where I wanted to live and hoped to live and loved to live. And it's a dark place. It's got a lot of evil in it. It's got a lot of pain and suffering and struggle. And yesterday we saw that. And so I'd just like to start with some silence. And then if anyone would like to pray, you may pray. And then I'll finish up praying for our city, for the families of the six who were killed, and just some time for all the others who were wounded and just the impact. If you would want to pray, feel free to do that. If you want to just pray silently, you may do that. And then after a few minutes, I'll close this off. In heaven, you put us in a place city, a place that you love, with people that you love. And we sent, and we hurt each other, and we cause pain, and we cause suffering, and we cause evil, and we tell lies, and we use people as though they were things, and we lose our temper, and we abuse, and we mistreat, and we steal, and we justify what we do when we do it, and we rage when other people do it, especially when they do it to those who we love or do it to us. Father, forgive us our sins. Keep us from sin. Father, I pray that you would hold close an acquaintance, our Congresswoman Gabby Gifford, that you would hold her in your hand and that you would heal her and make it so that this evil that was done would have no effect and that she could continue to serve the people she's loved to serve. And Father, I pray for the families of the six who were killed, a judge who just happened to go to the grocery store, a little girl of 9, a couple elderly ladies, a man who laid down his life for his wife, a young man the age of many of us in this room who had dedicated himself to serving people. Father, their families are grieving. People who love them are trying to make sense of it all. So, Father, be close. Hold them. Let them feel your love so richly that they can't help but taste it and take it in. And Father, I pray that this young man who pulled the trigger, who we don't want to name, who we want to turn into some sort of a beast or an animal, help us to see him as the human that you made him to be. Dearly loved of you, someone you care about. And Father, I pray in all this that you would be our God and that you would make this city a city of light, that you would make this city a city where righteousness is done, where goodness is done, where people can love, where people will respect each other, learn from each other, offer themselves to each other. Father, I pray this not because I believe that in this world we'll be able to do it, but I know us. I know sin. I know my own sin. I know my passion to overeat, my passion to lie, my passion to not handle the resources that you give me well, to take advantage of situations, to win arguments, to gain power over people. I know that's in me. I don't want it to be. So, Father, I pray that you'd start with me, that you'd start changing me, in powerful ways, so that I'd be useful to you to help others to bend their knees before you. You are a great God, a God who doesn't make evil, who doesn't create evil, doesn't have it happen, doesn't choose to make it so. A great God who loves, whose name is love, whose essence is love. So, Father, in your great love, start with me. Start with Eric and James and me as we lead. Start with the leaders of the village. Start with those who've chosen to be part of this group of people. And Father, I pray that you would work in each one of us, that we would be people in this world who are known not for how right they are, or how powerful they are, or how knowledgeable they are, or any of those things, but that we would be known for our love. Our love for the place where you put us, the people you put around us, the city where you have us living. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working through the book of Mark. And if I had been more thoughtful, I would have put the passage I'm about to read up on the screen, but I didn't do that. There are Bibles around, and if you'd like, I don't know where they're all at, but if you can, if those of you who know where they are can find them, and if somebody wants one, you're welcome to find your way to this passage. It's Mark chapter 13, and it starts with verse 24. And I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter. It says, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. We're invited by Jesus, these are Jesus' words, we're invited by Jesus to look at the signs. Jesus is saying that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and he says when that day comes, when you see it happen, when that all happens, don't be surprised, don't be shocked, don't think, oh wow, this is something we weren't expecting. He's saying, no, it's coming. This destruction of Jerusalem happened 40 years. It happened within a generation. People there, 40 years is considered a generation. Within that time frame, they saw the fall of Jerusalem. And they knew that because of that was happening, that was true, that then they also would know that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. I mentioned a while back that Jesus is not going to come back as a little baby like we celebrate at Christmas. He's going to come back in power and in great glory. He's going to come as a victorious king. He's going to come and send out and take in all who belong to him. He'll send his angels to the four corners. And when it says the four corners, it means everywhere. It means everywhere that you can think of to go to gather together his people. Jesus is foretelling the future. He's telling you what's going to happen. Some of you know that when I pray over people, I often see things from people's past, and so some of you get a little crazy about that and would rather I don't pray for you. And some of you say, oh, please pray for me because I want to know stuff. And some of you say, well, do you ever see things from the future? And I say, no, I don't get that privilege. I'm good at guessing about the future. I'm good at imagining what the future might be. I'm a pretty good guesser. On occasion have been thought of as a prophet because I'm just smart. You know, I remember the company I worked for, they were going bankrupt and money was a problem, and I knew that this one guy was really mad, and I knew if he retired that would cause the company to end up really going into bankruptcy. And so I predicted that in 7 years the company would close its doors, and that happened. And so people thought, wow, I got you. Really brilliant, but actually it's just I'm a good accountant and I'm a good financial guy, and I knew what bankers do, and I was pretty knowledgeable. But that's not what this is like. You're not foretelling the future. Jesus is promising both that as sure as the sign of the fig tree, right, the leaves just begin to ripen and you know it's going to be summer, as sure as that happened, as sure as that season comes, he says he's coming back. Now, we sit here 2,000 years later and we go, really? So Jesus is coming back, huh? Because you'd think sometime in the last 2,000 years he'd have picked. Or you think it'll be tomorrow, or soon, or it should be soon. If you hang around Christians too much, you always hear, Jesus is coming soon. And, you know, we're not sure when. It could be another 2,000 years, or 20,000 years, 20 days or 20 minutes. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Before Kathy and I got married, we argued all the time. I know that comes as a surprise to you because you think we're just kind and loving towards each other at all times, but it just isn't true. We argued all the time. We fought and went to war over all kinds of things biblical. And I'm right and she's wrong and she will not be convinced, right? So we would just argue all the time until she got wise and just decided I wasn't worth arguing with, right? Because she just let me believe what I was going to believe. One of the things that we argued about was end times, and she had read the book The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and we got all excited. She got all excited about Jesus is coming back and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I remember winning this argument. It's probably the only argument I've ever won with her. But I think I won this one because at one point I said to her, you know what? Who cares? Who cares if Jesus is coming back 20 years from now or 20,000 years from now or 20 minutes from now or next week? There's this guy named Harold Camping, by the way. Harold Camping, I've been reading a little bit about him, and he has predicted that on May 21 of 2011, Jesus is going to come back. The world's going to end. So that's nice. Yeah, we don't have to pay our taxes, so hold off on that. And the other cool thing is, like, I always, like, when I hear those kinds of things, I want to call him up and, like, arrange lunch for May 22, you know? Like, just say, hey, are you free for lunch? I'll buy, you know? You know, and just see if he's available. But the guy's a whack job, right? And he's already guessed before and got proven wrong, right? And he got proved wrong, and it didn't happen when he said it would, and then he said, well, he made a mathematical calculation error and blah, 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 so now he has a new date. Well, you know what? Jesus says nobody knows. Jesus, when he was here on earth as the Son of the Father, as God incarnate, as God with us, as God walking among us, Jesus himself did not know the time or the hour when God would come back. So if he didn't, you don't, okay? And Harold Camping doesn't, and Hal Lindsey didn't. And so here's how I won the argument. I told Kathy, back when we were arguing about this, if Jesus is going to come back, and you think it's going to be soon, why don't you start living like it? Isn't that good? Right? Because he might come back. He might come back tomorrow. And if we're going to change something about our life because we think God's going to come back, Jesus is going to come back, and we really believe that that's true, if we're going to change something, well, then get busy changing. Yesterday morning, some people went to meet God. They didn't start out doing that. They meant to go to Safeway. Judge Roll decided he needed to go pick up some groceries, and oh, Gabrielle Giffords, my congresswoman, is here. I actually should go talk to her and should greet her and say hello. And he met God. A little 9-year-old girl had a really kind neighbor who knew that she had just been elected to the student council at her school and said, you should get a lesson in civics. And Congresswoman Giffords is going to be over here, and I'd like to take you over there and you can meet her. And she met Jesus. You can ignore the debate about when. And you can stop trying to guess about how and when and where and why the world's going to end. It's not in our power to decide. But for you, for me, it could be tonight. It could be tonight for everybody. Or it could just be for you or me. And you say, well, really, I'm only such and such age. Probably won't happen to me. Yeah, you can hope that, it's true. Jesus is coming back. It's really exciting that he's coming back. We get all hinky about that. We get all scared about that because when we think about God, Jesus coming back, we think about judgment, right? That's the first word that comes to our head, judgment. God's going to come back and he's going to judge us. We don't think the first word is love. We don't think that Jesus in his great love is going to return and gather us together because he loves us. And he wants to take us out of the pain and the suffering and the struggle and the hideousness of this, the God-awful things that we do in this world to each other. We don't think about that great love. Some of us are kind of nervous. We're afraid. We're afraid that he'll come back and catch us doing something wrong. He is going to come back. And he's going to come back at just the right time. There's a couple things you need to know about time. We live in chronology. We are chronos people. We think about chronology all the time. A clock is a chronological device. It measures time. So is a calendar. We live in chronos time. So we're always looking, am I late? Am I early? You know, church starts at 5 o'clock, so convert that to village time. That means 5:14. And then I'll be 2 minutes late for that, so that's 5:16. And then we know what time it is, right? So that's how we measure. We're always measuring time. And we measure time, you know, I got 27 minutes to get to work, and it takes 25 and a half minutes. So, I got to stop for coffee because otherwise I'll be worthless. So we look at our watch. We try to figure it out. We set little alarms. You know how fun it was when we got these crazy things on the January 1st and January 2nd. The alarm didn't work on Apple iPhones. And all these people are irritated, right? And they want to send a bill to, you know, for their lost wages or lost job or whatever it is they lost, because after all, it's their fault. We get all hooked in time. And even those of us who pretend that we don't get hooked in time, who think we're above it all, we're not. We're just annoying to the people who are better, more on time, right? Now, that's just really the truth. Like, we're not more glorious because we don't pay attention to time. We're just, you know, not nice to people. And so we get all hooked into that kind of time. But God doesn't operate on that calendar. He doesn't operate in that time. Now, he does. He inserts himself into chronology, but God operates on kairos time. Kairos is just the right time. Matter of fact, the Bible says that just the right time Jesus came to be born. At just the right time. Now, he doesn't say, okay, it's the right time because it was probably not December 25 at, you know, 7:45 p.m. He wasn't worried about that. It was the right time because in God's great wisdom, he knew that this was the perfectly appropriate time to come, when everything that had to have happened beforehand had happened, when all the prophecies would be fulfilled, when all, at just the right moment, he opened the door between heaven and earth, and Jesus came and became one of us and walked among us at just the right time. And at just the right time, whenever that is, he's coming back. By the way, whether you're ready or not, whether you believe he's coming back or not, there's something about us, right? Somewhere in our brains, we get the idea that if we believe something to be true, that makes it true. And if we don't believe that it's true, then it's not true. If you believe that, you're going to have a lot of trouble in this world. Because there are things that are just true, whether you like it or not. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter whether you believe that you can stand in the high-speed lane of I-10 and be unharmed. It doesn't matter if you believe that with your whole heart. It doesn't matter if you really, really, really believe that. It doesn't matter if you just stand there in the middle of that high-speed lane and say, I know that I'm safe here. No matter how much you believe it, you're still going to get hit by the truck. It's just going to happen, right? You're just going to get run over. You're going to be nothing but a grease spot in a fond memory, right? You're just going to be dead. You're going to be gone. It doesn't matter what you believe. You have to understand that there is truth whether or not you believe it. And the truth is, Jesus is coming again. He promised he would. In the same way that he left us, he said he's coming back. In the same way that the disciples saw him go up, they said he's coming back. He said he's coming back. When God says it, he says his word always comes true. Matter of fact, his word is more true than anything you can imagine. He says, generations, things will pass away, all kinds of things will pass away, but my word, what I tell you, will never pass away. Jesus is going to come when the time is right. But it's interesting that the picture here is that he's also going to come back at night, right? Because if you look at the four watches, he's talking about the Roman version of the four watches. So, you know, he's going to come back whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. We think of the rooster crowing at dawn, but the Roman thing was, there's 3-hour shifts, so to speak, and there's four of them for the night. And so he says that during the night, he'll come back. Now, why is that significant? Well, what that means is he gives us this picture, this parable of this guy going away, and he leaves his house to the master, leaves the house to the servants, and the servants get to run the house and take care of things. And he promises he's going to come back, and he also promises that he'll probably come back when they least expect it. Nobody in their right mind in the Roman Empire would ever travel at night. There were bandits, there were thieves, there were all kinds of people, things that could hurt you, things that wouldn't bump in the night. You did not go out at night. That was just silly. You would never travel at night. You wouldn't arrive at night. You would arrive during the day when things were safe, when you could see bad guys coming, all that good stuff. So nobody would come at night. And this master says, he may come back at night. You don't know. So coming back at night signifies he's going to come back when you least expect it. Not when you're sure. You know, not when you're herald camping sure that it's going to be May 21. I wonder if May 21 at night or during the day, I should ask. He doesn't tell us when he's coming back, only that he is. But until then, he gives us some things that we can do. The first thing that he says is he's put us there, and he says, be on guard. In the Bibles and in the passage, there's an exclamation point behind that. Now, I studied English in high school, and I was pretty good at it. And then I got to study some more in college, and I was pretty good at it. And then I got a degree in business. But I like English, and there's this, anytime you see an exclamation point, it's like an imperative. It's like, do this. Like, do it. It's not like, I'm inviting you, if you'd like, to consider maybe, you know, being on guard. It's like, be on guard. Right? That's the way Jesus is talking to us. He's not talking to us nicely. He's not being polite, okay? He's just telling us how it is. He's just saying, do it. Be this way. Be on guard. So when he says be on guard, it's be on guard against what, right? So most of us are sitting there, okay, I'll be on guard. I'm ready, okay. I'm ready, right? Be on guard. And we think of the whole on guard, you know, sword fighting thing, and it's like the warning, and okay, we've got it, now we're ready, and we're ready to fight, and we're ready to go to war, and we're all looking around going, okay, who do we fight? What do we do? Well, actually, he's saying be on guard because he's saying there's those who will rob you. There are those who are going to come and tell you lies. There's going to be those who come and tell you the truth that won't tell you the truth. They'll tell you lies. They'll tell you, they'll mislead you. They'll try to take you away from the truth of what Jesus says, of the truth of the good news of what God has done. They're going to lie to you. The doorman, the person who stood in the house, the doorway of the house, when people would come up, the doorman had to kind of make a decision about those people. He had to say, okay, you can come in, you not so much. You, I don't know, we're going to keep an eye on you. You know, we're going to watch the silverware if you come in. You know, we're going to check your pockets when you leave. Like, he had to make decisions, right? He had to make sure that the person who came in was someone who was safe and who was appropriate and was not going to misuse or mistreat, take advantage of the master's house. Each of you, if you've been at the village for the last few months, have learned about the good news, the gospel. You've learned about what God's done. It's a simple thing. It's not complex. It's not huge. It just means that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. God is real. God created this world. He made this beautiful place for us. We rebelled against God. We sin against God. We argued with God. We blew off God. We said, no, we'll be God ourselves. He punishes us. He gives us a way out. He gives us laws, rules. We can't keep them. So he sends Jesus to give us what we can't do. A perfect life sacrificed on our behalf so that in fact we can live out the good news. We can be what we were supposed to be. Not killers, not cheaters, not liars. not thieves, not adulterers. We can be what we really can't be outside of His work. And He invites us into that. And so we have this great kingdom that we're invited to participate in, and we have the joy of knowing the good news of what God's done. But there are going to be people who try to steal that from you. They're going to go, yeah, well, Jesus hasn't come for 2,000 years, dude. Like, really, you still believe that stuff? That's like a fable, man. There are going to be people who tell you lies. There are going to be people who tell you that this is just stupid. And Jesus says, be on guard. How do you get on guard for that? Well, one of the things is you probably ought to read this book. Because if you don't know what Jesus said, and if you don't know what He did, and if you don't know what He's talking about, it's going to be really hard for you to be on guard. Because people are going to sound really reasonable and rational. They're just wrong. But they sound good. Be on guard against those who rob. Then Jesus says, be on alert. Again, exclamation point, imperative. Do this. It's an order. It's a command. It's not a request. Be alert. What He's saying is, be awake. Be awake and aware of your surroundings. I studied karate for a long time, and one of the things that you learned in karate was to become hyper aware of your surroundings. Because the whole point of karate, by the way, was not to beat up people. The whole point of karate was to learn to avoid fighting at all costs. And to learn to avoid fighting at all costs, you have to be very keenly aware of all the danger that's around you. So when you see a bunch of tough-looking dudes walking up towards you, you cross the street and go to the other side. You keep distance. You see somebody starting to act out of control, you start figuring out what your escape is or how you're going to solve the issue. You learn those things. You learn to be alert to what was going on around you. And you learn to live in the moment. And that's the invitation that Jesus is giving to us. Be alert in the moment to what Jesus is doing. Alert to the fact that He could come right now. So if there's things, like I told my wife a long time ago, if there's things you need to change, then start changing them. Be alert. Be ready. If there are things that you've been doing that you ought not to be doing, then you can change that behavior. And you can become aware of your circumstances. And you can become aware that today Jesus might come. And if He doesn't come for everybody today, He may come for me. And you can be aware. And until then, Jesus says, do your work. Do your assigned task. I love this. As we go out this year to really think about and love on the city of Tucson and to really make the city of Tucson something that becomes our passion to love it and to care for it and to offer it good things, each of you has a gift. Each of you has an ability. Each of you has talent. Each of you has a unique perspective. Each of you has a special way in which God's designed and created and made you. Made you uniquely purposed for specific work. You're going to be able to do things I could never do. I can do some things you'll never be able to do. It's not a matter of, oh, I wish I had that, or I wish I was like that, or I'm jealous of this, or I wish I had that gift. I was meeting with some guys the other night, and the guy said, I wish I had your voice, you know? And I think, well, I don't know, it just sort of came with the body, you know? Like, I didn't really work hard to get it. It just, I woke up one day, and there it was, you know? And, you know, we do that all the time. We kind of want what other people have. We wish we had their gifts or their abilities or their skill sets or their talents. No. God made you unique for the purpose that He designed you for. And by the way, that purpose doesn't have a lot to do with you. It has to do with the people around you. It has to do with the kingdom of God. He gifted you to bring your gift, not so you can be rich and famous and loved and cared for and thought about and clapped for and all those other things, but so that you can help others and show others the goodness of what God's done. So do your work. Figure out what it is. Ask around. Matter of fact, one of the places Satan will lie to you is in telling you what you suck at and what you think, you know. Back in the day, my nickname was Rod No Mercy Hugin. Okay, when I studied karate, that was my name, Rod No Mercy Hugin. Then we took this whole thing about spiritual gifts and tried to figure out what our spiritual gifts were, and very last gift on my list was, well, guess what? Mercy, right? So then all the people at church started calling me Rod No Mercy Hugin, right? So I thought, well, that's a good title. I like that. Rod No Mercy Hugin, I'm tough. I'll kick some butt, take some names, and, you know, it's going to be great, and I can kick, you know. Like, this is going to be awesome. Rod No Mercy, that's me. Yeah, I don't have no mercy. I cry all the time. Because I hate what we do to each other. The truth is, God made me to be rather merciful. And Satan lied to me and tried to make me into something I'm not. So there are things you don't know about yourself, but we experience around you. And if you're in this community for any length of time, we'll get to know you and we'll start saying, a really good gift. Kelsey's been coming over to my house using administrative gifts to help me. I am not administrative. Let me go beyond that. I am such a screwed up mess that if you couldn't walk into my office, but if you did, you would never find anything ever, no matter what. And Kelsey comes over there and she's like organized, and it's just so annoying, right? Because she's just so gifted. And she actually thinks through and asks me questions, and then she sits there and makes me do stuff, and it's just and I love it because she's using her gift to help me. Maybe I get to use my gifts to help her, right? The truth is, I love it because I don't have all the gifts, and neither do you, and you have things I don't have, and vice versa. Do your work. Do the work that God has equipped you. So much in this new year together, we have to, if we're going to really honor the city of Tucson and the work that God's called us to, we're going to have to depend on each other to do this together. The final word is watch. It's a big old exclamation point behind that. It's like watch. Be ready. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Watch. It's not a request. It's not something you can decide to do or not decide to do. It's an imperative. Watch. And you say, well, I don't really have to do that, right? I don't have to if I don't want to. You're right. You don't have to. Or you're going to be surprised. Really surprised. One of these days. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He really is. He's coming back. And he's going to take us into whatever that great next is. And by the way, as much as I don't know about the past and I don't know about the end times, I don't know what the heavens are going to look like either. I don't know what the big next is. But I know it's going to be with the presence of a God who loves me, who's held me, who's given me faith, who's cared for me and those I love for my whole life. And he never left us now. Not even for a second. and I get to spend all eternity with him because of what Jesus did. The Jesus who's coming back. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love our city. Thank you that you love the village. Thank you that you love every person in this room tonight. No matter where we're at with you, rebelling against you, angry with you, fighting against you, submitted to you, wanting to do your will. I don't know where any of us are, but you do, Father. You know our hearts. Thank you that Jesus is coming again. Help us to be watchful. Help us to be on watch. Help us not to wait, throwing our hands up in despair, being lazy, saying, it doesn't matter. Help us not to be paranoid about judgment, wrath, and anger. Help us to find that beautiful place of knowing your great love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some ways to respond. Some baskets back here. If you are part of the village, there's an opportunity for you to give to continue the good work that you did last year. So give generously if you can, as you're able. If you're visiting, please don't feel any expectation that you need to give. You don't. We're just glad that you're here. If you want, if there's something you would like to just acknowledge, confess, if sin is weighing you down, there's a place back there called the Sinner's Chair, and you're welcome to go sit there, and someone will come and just tell them in a sentence or two what you'd like to be prayed for. Sin that's been done against you, sin in this world, your own sin, and someone will pray for you. And the final way, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. Afterwards, he took a cup and he said, this is my blood shed for you. We have wine and we have juice. And if you want to come forward because you know this Jesus, then come, take bread, dip it in either the wine or the juice, and as you take it in, know and believe that he died for you, that he loves you, that you're one of those ones he's coming back to gather from the four corners of the earth. I'm going to spend some time meditating and